And will you take your seats, open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. We're going to look at verse 1 really quick. It's just one line in that verse. There's about five lines, I think, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 23. But there's just one that God gave me for 2019, this year to come, this year of new beginnings. Hallelujah. And the whole thing of the year of new beginnings, one of the things that God has shown me is that there's certain things that you're going to do that are new for your life, new for your family, new for your marriage, new for your ministry, new for your occupation, new for your, I don't know, it may be dietary, it may be academically, it may be financially, it may be physically, it may be mentally, it may be something like that. But, you know, we approach every new year with, like people make New Year's resolutions. Well, this is what God is saying to us for 2019. He's saying, make of it what you will. Where's your new beginning? And somebody called me up, one of the harvesters called me up during the week and said, Pastor P, for 2019, I want to start investing for my family. And as far as I know, from the background of that person, that there's been no history of investing at all in that family, literally just gone like paycheck to paycheck. You ever been there where it's just more month than money? And, you know, like the four lepers at the gate of Samaria, you know, like, why sit here till we die? We can't go on like this. Something must change. And cultural change begins at the altar of God. Man, that's, you should write that one down. Cultural change begins at the altar of God. Wow, that's a, you can go right back through history and you can prove me right in every generation. Cultural change begins at the altar of God. Before Christianity entered Britain, you know, we were just a bunch of knuckle-dragging savages. That's the way we were, all killing each other and God knows what, skirmishers and warriors. And people came over from Central Europe, people with the fire of God burning in their hearts, and established what they used to do was build churches in places, like desolate places, and just preach from those churches, little stone churches. And they would preach the gospel from those churches. People would come in here, receive transformation, and a village would grow up around that church as a result. And then those villages would become towns, and some of those towns became cities. And that's how Britain is inhabited now. And it's amazing that you'll see that all the way through, all from the bottom to the top. That's how villages, towns, and cities actually became and became civilized in the UK. And that's one of the major things. Cultural change begins at the altar of God. God can change the culture of your nation. He can change the culture of your region. He can change the culture of your clan or your tribe or your family. Or he can change your personal culture as well. There's some people I know, they've come from a culture of single-parent families. God can change that culture. And it starts at the altar. It's amazing. There's people have come from a culture of idolatry and worship of the dead. And things like alcoholism have just wrecked those families and those clans and those cultures and tribes as a result. But where you see the cultural transformation, it's at the altar of God. You see it no clearer than a place like Sierra Leone, for instance, where it's just, you know, there's a lot of just chaos and all kinds of things. And the people that God is transforming, he's transforming them first at the altar. Cultural change begins at the altar of God. And so 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 1. Look at this. This is the only word, like the, or rather the central word that God has given me for 2019, and it's this: the man who was raised on high declares. The man who was raised on high. How many of you have been raised on high by God? God has raised you on high. He's lifted you up, sorry. He's taken you from the mighty, from the miry clay, and he's lifted you up. The Bible says that he took us from the miry clay, placed our feet upon the rock. He's put a new song in our mouth, and as a result, we give him praise, right? Well, raising you up, the whole idea of being raised up is a geographical transformation. You were in one place that was lower than where you are now. So God has raised you up on high. God has raised you up. How many God has raised you up? Just wave the other hand around and say, thank you, Jesus. Because you see, the idea of being raised up never stops. Wherever you are now, God can take you further. And this is one amazing thing about God, however low you've been. Man, when I got saved, I was in a low place. I was from a low part of the world. My moral standard, was low. I mean, there was dogs and then me. Lower than, what do you mean? Yeah, it's true. It's true, though. Some of you know my testimony. Like, low, 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 low. And God raised me up, did a certain thing in my heart, changed me, transformed me. And then that place, I thought, wow, you know what? There's higher. And so God then took me up again to probably ground level. And then God took me up again. And then God took me up again and again and again and again. So there is no end to being raised up. Nudge your neighbor and ask them, are you ready to go higher? Yeah. So in this year, where you can literally, where God is handing out, he's literally, the way I see it, is like a tray of just great things that God has got. And God is saying, here, help yourself. Here, help yourself. You see, how we take things is we take them by declaring. But you've got to know where you are first, right? Turn with me to John chapter 3. Because being raised on high is a geographical location. Some people might not know who they are. They might not know where they're from. And I just want to just take a little bit of time. Now, if you hold your place in John chapter 3, we're going to look at the 31st verse of John 3, right? And then flip over to the first letter of John, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. You got it? So that's John 3:31, and then we're going to look firstly at 1 John 5:1. You ready on the desk there? Okay. 1 John 5, verse 1. Okay. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, so that means that you're not just born of your natural mother and father. You are born of God, right? So you're a different person to the one who grew up, who went to school, who did their GCSEs or whatever, if you did stuff like that, right? You are, if you have literally made Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, in your heart by believing who he says he is, right? You are a new creature. Got it? Okay. And you're born of God, right? Now, the Bible clearly says that God is above. Amen. 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 It's very important to know this, like know it the way that you know that 2 and 2 makes 4, that tea bag and hot water and milk and sugar makes tea, right? Know it as a formula. You notice I've got the sugar in there because like I'm doing well. Praise God. Okay, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, John 3:31, look at this. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. Well, how many of you have been born from above? We just read it, right? If you're born from a God, from God, you are born from above. Okay, right. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born from God, which means you're born from above. And the Bible says here that he who comes from above is above all. So your geographical location in the realm of the spirit is above all. That's above every circumstance. It's above every trial. It's above every tribulation. It's above every situation. It's above every muck and slurry that the devil can throw at you. You're above it already. Right? So to a certain extent, what God is showing me about this year of new beginnings is that for us, really, it's we're not going somewhere we haven't been. It's we are going somewhere that we belong already. Have you ever gone somewhere and you feel like you belong, right? That's a sign that you've entered something for your future. It's like when I met my wife. When I met my wife, I knew, like, I could look into her face and it's like I could see the future. That's just the way it was. I remember it as clear as day. She was in this bashed up, nasty piece of trash Fiat 127. She was dressed in black from head to toe. I mean literally to toe. She had black Dr. Martin shoes and a black long dress. Oh no, she can't listen. We're not on Facebook Live. Good one. And she had this long black skirt down to there. And she looked like something that had just come out of a funeral parlor. That's the only way I could describe it. And her hair was all over the place, blonde, because like back then, she didn't have hair straighteners. You know, hair straighteners is only a recent thing in the last 10 years. God's been merciful to me. And she had this like curly, but real thick curly hair, all bushed out like this, right? And she had these roundy glasses that you get on NHS prescription. You know, they're metal ones like this. And she was going one way. We were coming out of a party where I'd met her first, and God spoke to me that night and said, you know, you're going to love her, you're going to take care of her, etc. And I thought, wow, we got a job to do, Lord. Praise God. And she was coming out, and she was driving towards Notting Hill. She lived in Notting Hill there. And I was turning right because I was going to go onto that bypass that goes now up past Westfield and out on the A40 to go home. And our cars pulled up together, and I looked across at her, and she looked at me and smiled at me, and I waved and said goodbye. And there was something about looking at her that just, it was like I was looking at my future. That's the only way I could explain it. I met my future. Because, you see, in the realm of the spirit, right, in the realm of God, you have already been everywhere that you're ever going to go. You have already achieved everything that you're ever going to achieve. Because, you see, the Bible says what? God sees the what? End from the beginning. So the fact that you've begun the thing means that God has already ended it. Isn't that great? So literally, that's why, you see, that's why the realm of the spirit is the realm of the future. That's why when you prophesy, like if I prophesied to you, right? I'm just seeing what God already saw that God showed me. So the fact that God's shown it to me means he's already done it. So the fact that you're about to begin it is immaterial. Because in God's heart, it's already done already. All you have to do is what he shows you and what he tells you. Is this too deep for a Sunday morning? I love this thing. You see, so when God said, if we rewind the tape back to when God said that 2018 was going to be a year of Jubilee, who said it? It was God, right? I'm sitting there minding my own business, September 2017, and then the next thing God starts talking to me. Next year is going to be a year of Jubilee. And I thought to myself, wow. I said, you know, in my heart, I was just thinking about this a few weeks ago, you see. In my heart, if it had been a man-orchestrated thing, I wouldn't have done the year of Jubilee 2018. I would have done it 2019. Because 2019 is the 25th anniversary of Harvest Church. Right? February 1994 was when Harvest started. So count 25 years, boom, we're in 2019, right? So you would think, what do they call it? Your silver jubilee, yeah. Right? So I was saying this to God. I was in prayer a few weeks ago. I was saying, God, why didn't we have like year of jubilee 2019? He said, because I think in 12s. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That's what he said. He said, I think in 12s, 12 months in a year, 12 days of the week, 12, even on the keyboard, you look up, there's 12, you know, they call it an octave, but that's because they just count the white keys. If you add the black keys as well, it's 12. I'll show you. If you're musical, you'll understand. Where's Jude? Jude, you're a mathematician. You can count the keys in your head if you know the names of the keys, right? Without repeating, how many is 12? Yeah. So God thinks he's in 12. 12 hours to govern the day. 12 hours to govern the night. 12 months in the year, like I said. 12 apostles. 12 tribes of Israel. All those kind of things. So I'm having this conversation with God. I said, God, you're too much. You're just amazing. Isn't God too much? He's too much. So then he says, this one coming is the year of new beginnings. So the fact that he said that means that he's already done what he... So all we have to do is get with the plan, get with the program. Okay, Lord, where are you at? What's my portion in this? What, start putting ideas. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you study that out in the Hebrew, it's literally this. Give the Lord a plain sheet of paper. Tell him that you are ready to do anything that he writes on that thing. And what he'll do is create the desire in your heart. The fact that the desire in your heart is there means he's already going to fulfill it. Because he's the one who put it there. It's not like, I desire a Ferrari, blah, blah, blah. Some people might. Ferraris are good. We'll park it out the front. It's a testimony in itself. You'd be shocked a number of young people come and see the cars in the car park here and think, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah. Some bashed up old micro thing. We'll park it round the back there where no one can see it. Hallelujah to Jesus. Yeah. Why? Because those things, what do they call it? Eye candy. Yeah. Yeah, it's very, very important, that kind of thing. So if God suddenly puts the desire for a Ferrari on the inside, you take it. Swallow the thing. In Jesus' mighty name, why not? Turn to your neighbor and ask them, do you know where you're located? So John 3:31, he who comes from above is above all. Okay, we've said that's a geographical location in the heart of God. You are born from above, therefore there is nothing that you can't achieve that God hasn't already ordained you to achieve. I saw, these nature programs. I saw one of these nature programs. They managed to put a little camera on the back of an eagle. And this eagle, that eagle's couple, And so this camera, it was a remote control thing. They could control it. It was quite remarkable what they did. They could remote control this eagle flying with this other eagle. So you catch this eagle flying up close. And every so often, this eagle would look over at the camera. And it's almost like if he could talk, it looked like he was saying, what are you looking at? I'm just doing what I do. Flying is what I do. Soaring is what I do. There is nothing special in that to me because that's what I do. That's my nature. You see, we have the eagle nature on the inside of us, right? So how does that start to manifest? How do you start to conquer? How do you start to, get personal? If you're an athlete, how do you start to get like a personal best? How do you start to break records as an athlete, right? You start where God starts at the end. You start at the goal. You start at the accomplishment, and then you just work your way back and work the habits out that God has put on the inside of you, because it's the habits, it's the step-by-step bits that create the destiny. Because we work in a piecemeal, we think in a piecemeal fashion, right? So we have to think, okay, there's the big bit. You remember that saying about how do you eat an elephant? Do you remember? How do you eat an elephant? You never heard that? How do you eat an elephant? One mouthful at a time. Amen. That's how you eat an elephant. How many of you are confused at that? If you ever want to eat an elephant, you just eat it one mouthful at a time. That's all you can do, right? Then eating the thing becomes a habit, and by the time, I don't know, it might take you 10, 15 years, but by the time the elephant is done, you will have eaten it one mouthful at a time. And the point I'm making is this, you see, we can break down anything, any formula for success into a series of habits. It's then whether we stick with those habits. You think of the ministry of Terry Savelle Foy, that's literally the entirety of her ministry is on teaching people to dream and then teaching people about what can I do to achieve that dream. Most dreams that most people have are impossible. God puts it that, he creates it that way. He creates these impossible dreams, right? And then he'll give you piece by piece how to achieve that impossible dream. It's like, wow, when we started, you ask any NASA scientist if they actually did go to the moon. I don't know if they did or not. I'm one of these conspiracy guys. You know, they still can't get in and out of orbit properly. Never mind going to the moon. But that's another story, right? Let's say for the sake of argument that they did actually get to the moon, right? Well, how did they get there? They started with the dream. They started with the goal, right? You think about it. How many people, how many generations of people dreamt that one day they could go to the moon? I would love to go there. Oh, wow, help me. You know, I want to go to the moon. Wouldn't it be great if man one day went to the moon? And then you get to the late 1800s where they're inventing all sorts of things and that the dream became less impossible. And they think, you know, one day, maybe within 200 years or so, people might actually get to the moon. And then when President Kennedy set it out, right, and he just announced it one day from his presidential pulpit and said, right, you know, it's our goal in this generation to take a man to the moon. Wow. Well, praise God, now that dream became a goal. So now they've got to achieve this thing in that generation. Well, how do we do it? One bit at a time. They started at the end. Do you get it?
Yes.
Right. Okay. Now, let's say, for instance, God wants to put a cultural thing in your family. You've come from, let's say divorce has been in your family as far back as you know generationally. Parents never stayed together. And that thing, you know, three generations, it takes for a thing to become a stronghold. That's how the devil does it. He learned it from God. He learned it from watching Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob was born, boom, that's Israel done. That's my people, right? Right, that's the seed of promise. Now, generationally, right, the devil, he'll try and put divorce, or it could be alcoholism, or it could be prison, like offending. You see, families of offenders, it's the same names that come up generation after generation. It's quite remarkable. Haringey Council, in their wisdom, decided that they would put every criminal family in Tottenham together in a place called Plevna Crescent, where I grew up. Can you imagine? Thinking that if they give them a really good house and, you know, central heating and inside toilet. So the first inside toilet I had was when I was 13 in London. And thinking that it would somehow change the approach of these, you know, suddenly it's all about environment. It's not about the roots. It's not about the generational curses. It's not about there's been generation after generation after generation after generation of criminality in the thing. If we put them all together and we'd be all nice and fluffy, then they'll learn to get along together and everything like that. Dude, some of the biggest bank robberies in London originated in that place as a result. Some of the biggest heroin deals in the UK originated in that. Why? You put criminals together, what are they going to do? becomes a fellowship of criminals. I mean, a five-year-old kid with one eye and half sense would know better than this lot did. Because stuff like that is spiritual. And that's why cultural change begins at the altar of God. My goodness. So coming out of that, let's say, for instance, you've had generations of criminality in your home. And you want to establish righteousness. You want to walk free from that thing. That can be a dream, which can become a goal, which then is outwalked step by step by step by step. When I gave my life to Christ, one of the first things I did was to say no to stolen goods. And dude, you see, unless you grew up there, you wouldn't know what used to come past our front door. Anything that got jacked, anything that got knocked off, people the next day would be knocking on your door with the thing brand new for 1/5 of the price. Like Seiko Kinetic watches, like proper, the first ever automatic watch made by a company that wasn't Rolex or anything like that, where you just shake your hand and it winds up. And you never put a battery in it. And this thing blinging, absolutely blinging. Retail price, £399. Yours for £50, cash. No questions asked. Minolta brought out a brand new camera. You remember Minolta, the camera company? The Minolta Dynax 3000i. It was on all the billboards down the West End, knocking out these things. I mean, this was like £900, £1,000 worth of camera equipment. Yours, £200. No questions asked. The next day after they launched it, the next day, designer wear, Sergio Tacchini. Anything that was like top peak stuff. And literally, I mean, Paul, do you want this? Have a look at this. Have a look at this. No thanks. No thanks. What, you're that broke, bruv? What's wrong with you? No thanks. What was I doing? I was establishing a generational blessing. Establishing. Dude, you talk about one step at a time because you never knew what was coming through your front door next. That's just the way it was. So you had to predetermine. That's why I'm saying cultural change begins at the altar of God. So you had to make that decision. You know, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, if you are fighting against divorce in your family, you have to purpose in your heart. These things have to be great decisions. Those decisions must become declarations. And then those declarations must become the outwalking, step by step, step by step, step by step, step by step. And then suddenly you've eaten that elephant. Isn't that wonderful? And that's how God can do it in anything. You are striking poverty out of your family line. What have you got to do? You've got to say no to debt. Debt is just the rental of money. I say no to debt in the mighty name of Jesus. The first rung on the ladder of prosperity is to get back to zero. And then is to count something like 200 or 400 as zero. That you never go, you purpose in your heart, you never go below 400. And then you take 1,000 as your zero. And then you purpose, you'll never go below 1,000. And then you take, I'm talking about in your current account, in your bank account. But where does it start? It starts step by step. And then you put in a culture of investing that every so often, you're going to put something in a stock and share ISA or in a cash ISA and you're not going to touch it. This isn't for bills. This is for my future generation. I'm building a generational legacy. I'm building it and I'm building it. I'm building it. And then by the end, you realize, wow, I've just eaten an elephant. Amen. Where does it begin? At the altar of God. Decisions. The Bible says it's one of those powerful scriptures in the book of Judges, in the Song of Deborah. It says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. You look at that scripture, it's literally great resolves of the heart. People made a decision of their heart that they would do this and they never turned back. They engaged their will. They engaged their mind. They engaged their mouth. The one whom the Lord raised up on high declares. They made declarations, and those declarations met them in the realm of the Spirit at the time they needed it most. Praise Jesus. It's amazing. I'm still yet to come across anything that God can't change by that process. A single thing. Not one thing God can't change. Isn't that great? The mess you and your generation had to go through is left as literally, I mean, you think about it, all I have from that lifestyle, all I have from that life that I lived is a testimony of how God took me out. May that be your testimony in the mighty name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Let's thank God for his word. Father, I thank you for this year of new beginnings. I thank you for what's going to greet us, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that as you've raised up on high, Lord God, we declare your goodness. We declare that you have made us the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, the lenders to many nations and not the borrowers. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way that you deal bountifully with us. Thank you for the way that you change us, Lord God, individually and corporately and culturally and nationally, Heavenly Father. I thank you, Lord God, that the fact that we are on this journey means that you've already perfected it. You've already completed it because you are the one who declares the end from the beginning. We declare, Heavenly Father, that 2019 will be full of blessings, full of great surprises. But Lord God, as the new beginnings start to manifest in the hearts of your people, that Lord God, they will know what it is that you have placed on the inside of them to achieve, Heavenly Father. That by the end of 2019, we will be this. By the end of 2019, we will be that. We will stand and declare that my cultural change, that my new beginning began there at the altar of God. We give you praise for it, Father. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.